Works, that's first step. Good morning. Just get my clicker out. Whoops, back. There we go. Wendy gave you the introduction, so I don't need to say any more. And without further ado, we will look at the passage from Matthew 4, 1 to 11. I'm going to read it in the Message version. It seems to put it quite well. Next, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, "It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream from God's mouth." For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on top of the temple and said, "Since you are God's son, jump." The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. "He has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you so that you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone." Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy, "Don't you dare test the Lord your God." For the third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively, pointing out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. Then he said, "They're yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just go down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours." Jesus' refusal was curt. "Beat it, Satan." He backed his rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy, "Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness." The test was over. The devil left, and in his place, angels. Angels came and took care of Jesus' needs. So, three temptations. Three times the devil, Satan, tempted and tested Jesus to turn stones into bread, to jump off the temple, to worship the devil. A challenging time for Jesus. Everything could be lost before his ministry even started. This picture of Jesus and the devil on the slide doesn't really do justice to the content here, the context in his situation. It's a dark time. So here's a different picture. That goes some way to capturing the mood, the darkness of the meeting between Jesus and the devil. So 40 days without food, weakened, tempted by Satan, whose goal is to end Jesus' ministry even before it gets started. Three temptations: to turn stones into bread and finally have some food to eat, to jump off the temple in the holy city and not be hurt, to worship the devil and thereby be given everything. Okay, here we go. First two verses. Next, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and that left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger. See how it starts? Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. What do we make of that? Who is pulling the strings here? It's like God himself who organized this in the first place. It's God who led Jesus into the desert, not the devil. Makes the devil kind of seem smaller, like maybe a pawn in some much bigger game that's going on. And also remember the fasting. We're told Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. That is beyond our abilities. That is supernatural. But Scripture does teach that fasting is meant to be a normal practice. And in Matthew 6, 16 to 18, Jesus starts, when he's talking about fasting, he starts with the words, "When you fast." Now that implies that you fast. It's not saying if you fast, if you want to. It says when you fast. John Wesley fasted twice a week, from after dinner until 3 p.m. the next day. Wendy and I usually fast one day a week from when we go to bed until dinner time the next day. It does sharpen the mind. It does make you grateful for the food that we have so readily available. Scripture is pretty clear that fasting is to be a normal practice. And so I encourage you to fast according to your situation and your capacity to do that. Okay, first temptation. Read it again. So Jesus is in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. "Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread." And Jesus answered by quoting from Deuteronomy, "It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth." Most Bible versions start with these words, "If you are the Son of God." Now, clever people who understand Greek explain that this is not a challenge to Jesus about whether or not he's the Son of God. It's quite different. It's like that the devil is saying, surely, as the Son of God, you have the power and the right to satisfy your own needs. All right? So it's different. He's not doubting whether he's the Son of God, but because you are the Son of God. And so Jesus just doesn't have a conversation about that at all. He just quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So the temptation is not just about Jesus turning stones into bread, something that he certainly could do. Neither is it about doing a miracle to prove that he really is God's son, because he knew who he was anyway. The temptation was for Jesus to use his position as God's son in a way that was not consistent with his mission and call. So if we went back to Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 2, which was before what Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8, 3, it's about how the people of Israel were led to by God in the wilderness. He fed them with manna, the bread from heaven, during the 40 years of the wilderness, which is a nice connection with Jesus' 40 days. One scholar wrote this: "Israel demanded its bread, but died in the wilderness. Jesus denied himself bread, kept his righteousness, and lived by faithful submission to God's word." So that was the first temptation, for Jesus to use his position as God's son in a way that was not consistent with his mission and call. The second one. For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on top of the temple and said, since you're God's son, jump. The devil goaded by quoting Psalm 91. He's placed you in care of the angels. They will catch you so you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone. Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy, don't you dare test the Lord your God. So this time, Satan quotes from the Bible himself, almost word for word from Psalm 91. And Jesus replies, don't test the Lord your God. Quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. That was where Moses was telling the people of Israel not to put the Lord their God to the test. So we should not doubt God's goodness or challenge him to prove himself through our actions. The verse reminds us that true faith doesn't seek to manipulate God for proof, but trusts his promises regardless of the circumstances. So there's this balance between faith and presumption. We should trust God without demanding signs or miracles because he's always faithful. Okay, third temptation. The third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively, pointing out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. Then he said, they're yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just go down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours. And Jesus' refusal was curt. Beat it, Satan, he said. He backed his rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. What a temptation to be handed on a plate all the things you could ever want or desire. But by worshipping Satan, Jesus would have given up his sonship. He'd realize all his human desires, ambitions, but give up his true purpose as God's son, which was to take away the sins of the world and offer us a true life in this world and the world to come. So Jesus responded again with another quote from Scripture, again from Deuteronomy. So Jesus knew his calling. He knew the Scriptures, he knew his Father, and he knew that this would not be the last of the devil. Luke, in his account of the temptations, writes that the devil left Jesus and waited for an opportune time. So this wasn't the end of it, this was just the first one, and other temptations followed, many which are probably not accounted or recorded. The temptations never ended for Jesus, and it's the same for us for the rest of our days. Okay, the wider context. Actually, I'll come back to that one in a sec. Let me just introduce it. The temptations of Jesus, I mean, lots of things have been written on it, but I want to rely on two people to give a little bit of interesting information. First one is Henri Nouwen in his book called In the Name of Jesus. It's about Christian leadership. And so he describes the three temptations in this way. The first one, to turn stones into bread, is the temptation to be relevant. The second one, to jump off the temple and not be hurt, is the temptation to be spectacular. And the third one, to worship the devil and be given everything, is the temptation to be powerful. Now, that's, you know, it's not entirely biblical, but it's someone interpreting some of those things. For me, the one that is perhaps the toughest one is to be relevant. I like to be relevant. It'll be different for some of you guys, whatever it is. But there, that's one way of just looking at the temptations, and I won't dig into it. He's written a whole book on it. So, we'll do leave that one. Instead, I want to introduce you to a rather clever chap called Thomas A Kempis, who was around a long, long time ago, but brought some really, really good insights to this passage. So I'll cherry pick a couple of them. Thomas explains that no one is so holy that he or she does not have to deal with temptations. We can never, he says, be free of them. When one temptation passes, another is on its way. He also said that temptations can be useful because they can make us humble and cleanse us and teach us. And this is my favorite one of his. Temptations are more easily overcome if they are never allowed to enter our minds. And he gives us great advice. Meet the temptations at the door as soon as they knock, and do not let them in. Do not let them in. I think that's a good image. And he adds that we should not despair when we're tempted, but we should seek God more fervently, asking for his help in the time of need. Paul said that God will make a way of escape from every temptation so that we may be able to bear it. Okay. The temptation of Jesus by the devil, Satan, is nothing new. If you go back to the beginning with Adam and Eve, the same Satan, the serpent as he was then called, tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. His words to them were this: did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So let me take that a little bit further. Go back to 1 John 2:16 first. John identifies three temptations. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, Satan used these three temptations to deceive Eve. And I'll read from Genesis 3:6, and you can see how they kind of come out. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the eyes, flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, that's the pride of life, she took from its fruit and ate. And so, I missed the last bit on the slide, sorry. So the first Adam failed miserably, and we continue to suffer the results of his failure. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, met the devil's temptation head on and succeeded. Temptation is a normal part of life. We've all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God, and we have this proclivity, this leaning, this desire to do things that we should not do or should not say. That's the air. That's how life is. So as long as we breathe air, we will face temptations. There's nothing wrong about that. There's nothing particularly right about it. That's just how it is. The issue is how we respond. How we respond when we're tested. So, application time. I've got three applications. So my hope is that one of them will take root with you and the other two you can just forget about. All right? One would be good. James, this is just, first one's just kind of a reminder, but I thought it was worth mentioning. James 2:16, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Now, we cannot remember every sermon we hear Well, I can't. We cannot apply what we have heard in every sermon. But what we can do is to act on a on some sermon messages and take time to put it into practice. And it might take months to do that. But when we do this, we become doers, not just hearers. So hearing is necessary, but it's not sufficient. Hearing is necessary, but not sufficient. And so from time to time, after hearing a sermon, I encourage myself and you to put it into action. It might take a couple of months, and you might not apply anything else for a while, but you know, you hear and then you do. That's my first application. Second one, James again, and this is regarding our attitude toward trials, tests, and temptations, and how do we chat with Rick this morning about this before we got going. James 1, 2 to 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So according to James, trials, tests, and temptations are something to be glad about. Really? It would seem so. Trials, it would seem, are designed to strengthen us. In fact, it may be that we need trials, tests, and temptations to grow spiritually and to help us become better followers of Jesus. So firstly, there's this attitude there that we need to welcome trials. I don't mean ask for more, but recognize what they can. This is an opportunity to grow, to struggle, and probably by God's grace and your work become more like Christ. So the second application is in a careful way to recognize trials and even welcome them, even if it's hard. Last application. This comes from Jesus' example of quoting scripture to the devil. And it implies that we would do well to learn some verses of scripture ourselves. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So, three times Jesus replied to Satan by quoting scripture. And so what I want to encourage you in is as you read your Bible, as you listen to sermon messages, note scripture verses that mean something to you and learn them. Otherwise, you'll forget them. In years past, I memorized quite a lot of Bible verses, and some come back easily and some I have to really dig out to find. I found this app about 2 weeks ago called Verse Locker. You can get verses, you can put them on there and put them on your phone, and you can remind yourself of them and check that you've learnt them. It's free. But practically, I don't know, maybe remember 2 verses a month. New ones that mean something to you, that will shape your life, and just learn them, write them down, and commit them to memory. So that's the third application based on Jesus' example. Summary, there they are, the three things. Sometimes we need to do something as a result of hearing a sermon. Remember that trials and temptations, which we can't avoid, can actually help us grow. They're not just bad and to be avoided, because you can't avoid them anyway. And the third one is commit important Bible verses, or ones that are important to you, to memory, so that you own them and they shape you. So temptations are, in essence, choices. And the temptations that we encounter have the power to help us grow and become more Christ-like, and they have the power to make us become less Christ-like. Go either way. Temptations are not the problem. We are the problem. So, you know, what kind of person do you want to be? Figure it out and go for it. So I hope this sheds a little bit of light on this thing of temptations. I approached it as a fairly negative thing, and I've walked away from it as a fairly positive thing. Temptations are, in God's good design, ways by which we can become better or worse people. So I would say, rejoice when you are tempted and see it as an opportunity to grow as a follower of Jesus. So brief pause. If there's any thoughts or questions, we can have them for a couple of minutes, and then I'll close. Yeah. That's right. The three temptations, the one where he took them to a high place and saw all things in the world, was not exactly where they were. That was outside of the realm of the first temptation. You're right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, good. Wisdom, always useful. James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. So, yeah, ask for it. Good. Yeah, good comment. No. Well said. Yeah. Verses 21. Hmm. Yeah, good. Good comments. Okay, I better pause there. Thank you for your contribution to that. I agree with you. The Word of God that we have in the Scriptures is our source, and we need to keep reading it and talking about it with other people too, because it's not something that we should always be doing alone, I think. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord God, we're grateful for Jesus' example and how he responded to the temptations of the devil. May we recognize temptations that come to us and see them for what they are. And when we see them, may we see them as God at work, giving us opportunities to grow in our faith and become more like Jesus. Amen. So I have the privilege, if I can find it, of saying the benediction. So here it is. It's not the same one we usually have, but it'll do. May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. Then we'll be a choir, not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to God, to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. So go in peace, don't go too soon, stay around for coffee and tea and conversation afterwards. Thank you, God bless you.